The first verse I can remember my oldest child memorizing, Mary Fran, she must have been about 3 or 4 years old. It was in her Sunday school class, and she came home and we worked on it together. Comes from our passage today, John 10:11. I can hear it in her voice still in my mind. I am a good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. I still remember that so vividly. I remember memorizing in college a verse that became very near and dear to me and empowered me to step forward in the hope of the gospel in fresh ways. Jesus saying in John 10:10, that I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What a beautiful passage this is on Christ being our good shepherd. We've been working our way through John's gospel, finding people having differing kinds of encounters with Jesus, people coming from different spaces and places in their life with different kinds of needs, right? A dad who desperately needs healing for his son, a man born blind who's been blind his whole life, who needs to see Christ, the light of the world, and have eyes to go forward in that light, for a bride and a bridegroom and their families who've run out of wine at the most joyous point of their lives. They need a new kind of wine, a new kind of joy that would overflow always, even in spaces where it was lacking. For a woman who's an outcast to everybody, who comes to a well at the middle of the day when no one else would be there, finding a love and a forgiveness and a welcome and an acceptance and a drawing in from Jesus. Even when he tells her everything she's ever done, he forgives her and welcomes her. On and on we could go. But here we find Jesus telling a kind of parable. We don't have many of those in John, really at all. And Jesus is telling this kind of analogy, this story about who we all are as sheep in need of a shepherd. To be a Christian is to be a sheep, a person of God's pasture, a sheep of his hand, in and through Christ, our good shepherd. Let's hear the word of the Lord, John 10, beginning in verse 1. This is the gospel for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who was oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Dear Father, we praise you for making us the people of your pasture and the sheep of your hand. Lord Christ, we are so thankful that you came into the world to save us, to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for your sheep, to be the one who calls us by name, who leads us to enter into the kingdom of God by way of you as our door, our gate. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for calling us with the voice of Jesus as one flock with one shepherd, together with all the saints who have heard that same voice of the good shepherd across many years and places. We behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, who is also our good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep and takes it up again to lead us out and lead us home. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, blessed All Saints Day to every one of you. This is one of my favorite days of the church year. It's a day where we remember those who have gone before us in the faith, saints like Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses, who look forward to the coming of Christ. You know, the scriptures talk about, Jesus says here in John's gospel, Abraham saw my day and was glad. The book of Hebrews says that Moses forsook the treasures of Egypt for the sake of Christ. These saints were looking forward to Jesus coming. And then we have 2,000 years of history coming to us of Christians who have gone before us in the way. I wear, as I do every Sunday, my grandfather's robe today, my mom's dad, a Baptist minister, and that reminds me of my grandfather who sowed the gospel into my life. I'm wearing one of my dad's favorite ties today, his celebration silver tie that he wore for special occasions. And I'm remembering that my dad sowed the gospel into my life and has gone before me in the faith. If you've lost a loved one recently, like I lost my mom 18 months ago, who was a Christian, it's a good day to remember that and to be glad that they still are living. They're rejoicing more in the gospel of Jesus than they've ever been before, and they are perfected in their faith. They are the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, watching us, watching the grace of God at work in our lives. To be a Christian is to be a saint. You all who believe in Christ are saints. You may not feel like it. You may not think you look like it the way you live. I always remember in this regard, our youngest daughter, Bailey, when she was in kindergarten, we were living in Austin, and her classical Christian school put on this play, and they sang the song, I Sing a Song of the Saints of God, and they dressed up in different groups of them as the various characters in the song. And so we're looking for Bailey up there on the platform as the kindergarten is presenting. We can't see her. We don't know where she is. She was very shy. We wondered, well, maybe she just didn't get up there and she's back with a teacher's aide or something. But then we realized afterward, Bailey is one of the people over in the corner wearing sackcloth and ashes. Her red hair is turned black with the ashes on her head and all the dirt all over because she's one of these pictured martyrs for the faith in the song. And we said, that's so funny. That does not look like Bailey. It doesn't look like she belongs that way. But she did, because she hoped in the gospel even from a young age. And you belong there too, somewhere in the story of dying to self and living with Christ. You are, as Paul told the Corinthians, a saint set apart in the righteousness of Christ by faith, and one being sanctified, one being made more saintly as the Spirit of God is working within you. To be a Christian is to be a saint and have Jesus sanctify you. And to be a Christian is to be a sheep and have Jesus be your shepherd. It's not as nice and noble sounding, saint to sheep, but it's still every bit as true. Sheep we may think of as, you know, these nice, friendly little animals, woolly and fluffy and cute, but really the more you get to know about sheep, right, they're not very smart. They cannot take care of themselves very well at all. They can get in hard places, even get tipped over, cast down, as it is said of them, and unable to get back up without the others around them nudging them up and pushing them up, or a shepherd even coming and turning them right side up. That's kind of who we are, people who can't care for ourselves well, who stray often, who get lost, who need a lot of help. Jesus is willing, on the other hand, to take the title of shepherd. It's a title that God takes on himself all throughout the Old Testament. The Psalms are full of this language, right? Of we are the people of God's pasture, the sheep of his hand. He is our shepherd. Obviously, Psalm 23 we used as our confession of faith today, not just an old beautiful Hebrew poem or a thing we trot out at special occasions, but David crying out and saying, this is who my God is. He's this wonderful shepherd that takes care of me, his sheep. It's a noble thing for God to take that title, but it's also a humble thing. Shepherds, as we trot out every Christmas, were a despised class in first century ancient Near East. They weren't in Jewish circles allowed to testify in courts because they were known to be thieves and so untrustworthy as a group of people, as a stereotype. They lived long, hard, grinding lives out with their flocks, often with a lot of poverty attached for them and their families. And Jesus is willing to take that on too in being our shepherd. There's good news in having Jesus Christ as his sheep be your good shepherd. And I want you to understand why today. We're going to walk through this passage in five quick steps to see how there's good news, great gospel here in encountering Christ as your good shepherd. First, consider that are the good shepherd of Christ to us, his sheep, is a vocal shepherd. He has a voice that we can hear. How does this text open? Jesus says, I come and I enter through the gate as the shepherd, and I am one who all the sheep can hear my voice. They can know me and follow me. In an ancient Near Eastern sheep pen, particularly in a large city like Jerusalem, as Jesus is teaching there after the feast has occurred. He's still there in Jerusalem around the temple court. So this would have been an image for everybody who they would have known. Maybe some of them even listening are shepherds themselves. You would come into the city and you would put your sheep into a large sheepfold or sheep pen. There were probably numerous ones of those in ancient Jerusalem. And you would put them in there with all other sheep from all other flocks. And you would exit. There would be a gatekeeper there to make sure and others to sort of guard the sheep. But then you'd come back after doing your business in the city and you would enter by the gate and you would call for your sheep. You would maybe have names for them even, Wooly or Fluffy or Striper or Spotty, you know. You might have these different names, but particularly the sheep would know the timbre of your voice and your call, and then they would gather around and you would lead them out as a shepherd. That's what Jesus does for us. We are mixed in with all kinds of other peoples in the world. But what is it uniquely to be a Christian? That we have the blessing of hearing the voice of Christ and being drawn to him, to come to him and walk with him and follow him. In the Hahn House, and it's now just down to Fran and Paul on a regular basis, right? It's, we are empty nesters. There's always kind of a discussion around what we're going to watch if we sit down to watch television. I just want to watch the next sporting event. Fran just wants to vomit if we watch another sporting event. So what do we end up doing a lot of times? Oh, she likes documentaries. We might binge a show every so often. But she has a couple of live shows that she likes, and The Voice is one of those. And so I've learned to sort of tolerate The Voice. But I do like The Voice when everybody's turned around, Blake and all the rest, right? I guess Blake's not on there anymore, so I'm dating myself. But, you know, I've been watching it a while. But, you know, so they've got their backs, and they hear this voice out there singing, and they are drawn somehow to the music and to the timbre of the voice and to the words and the sound and the feel. And then if they feel compelled, they punch in and they turn around, and there's a turnaround and say, I want you to be on my team. Come be a part. Let's exercise your voice. With Jesus, it's different. Jesus is saying, let my voice, yes, make you do a turnaround from all the other voices that you would follow. And come and follow me and be on my team. Receive the names that I give you. I, I know you by name, and I give you names through my gospel. Child, daughter or son, beloved, enemies who've become friends, part of my bride, my church, my ambassadors, my witnesses, my kingdom of priests, my people, my sheep that I will always come after. Matt and I were talking up here, if you noticed, just for a minute while we were singing, and I just had to tell him. I couldn't wait when I just said, I saw, even just reviewing over the weekend, I saw in that passage we read on the confession of sin in Luke's gospel about the shepherd going out and leaving the 99 and going to get the one sheep and bringing them back. And then Jesus says around that, and so there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people. He could have put that statement down around the prodigal son parable that would follow just after about the son making a turnabout and coming back. It could have fit more naturally there. He doesn't put it there. He puts it up near the front to say, I am going to help you repent. When you don't even know how to repent, I'm going to come after you. And I'm going to put you on my shoulders and carry you back so that you can repent and continue to be a part of my sheep. This is what he does for you. This is what his voice is saying to you. Before we move on, I just want to stop there. How do you hear that voice today? How are you going to hear it? Through the foolishness of a preacher like me, preaching God's word, through having it taught to you in a men's or women's Bible study or in a small group, through opening the Bible and just asking the Spirit to speak to you. When a friend shares with you what she or he has learned about the gospel and how God is, through his Spirit, has pressed his word down into her life or his life. The Spirit comes together with the Spirit of Christ, with the Word of Christ, and speaks. So I just ask you, while you're here, as you go throughout your day, as you open your Bibles, ask God to open the ears of your hearts and minds and hear Jesus' voice and let it compel you forward in new ways of repentance in life with him. He's a vocal shepherd. Secondly, consider that he is a knowing shepherd. He knows his sheep, and he says, and my sheep will know me. Think of those old English translations of Scripture, the King James or others like it, that would talk about when a man and a woman would come together. For instance, Adam and Eve coming together. It speaks of, and the man knew his wife. Intimate connectivity to sheer affection and deep love and beauty and change and fruitfulness comes out of that, and joy and hope. That's how it is with Jesus as he is our shepherd. He knows us, but we get to know him. Think about what Jesus says here. There are other voices. There are other shepherds that will try to come in. They won't come in by the gate. We're going to talk a little bit about the gate next. They won't come in by the gate. They'll try to come in up over the side. They'll try to climb up over the walls of the pen. And those voices, those false shepherds, are not here. They don't really care about you. They don't really have a real ownership of you. If any real trouble comes in your life, they will run away. If wolves come after you, they're the first to leave you. But they just want to take from you, not bless you. They just want to steal from you. They want to destroy you, to kill you, he says. Who are those voices? They are the devil and the forces of darkness. They are the world at enmity with God, with all of its other kind of voices, to try to give you an allure of something that is really death when it may look like life. It can be the voices of sin still in your members as a Christian. The old man is dead, Luther said, but he still swims well. You know, he's been drowned in baptism, but he still swims kind of well. Those voices in your edges of your being, right? But most directly, right? Who are the false voices here, the false shepherds Jesus is talking about? right in this passage? Those religious leaders, those scribes and Pharisees we've been meeting in chapter 8 and chapter 9, who are gathered around here, who search the scriptures from end to end, trying to lay burdens on you, but missing Jesus. You search the scriptures from end to end, but you find no life because you do not find me. Don't listen to those voices. Part of the gospel hope is you get freed from those kind of binding voices that would lay burdens on you, to hear Jesus say, "You are mine, and I am here that you might know me, even as I know you. I am here to give you abundant life, rich, full, overflowing life in knowing me. I'm not here to take anything except your sins away and your condemnation away, but to give you the very life of God." Do you hear what he says in there? It's tucked in there. It caught me in a new way just reading it to you now near the end of the passage. He said, "I'm here that you may know me the way I and the Father know each other. To share with you the same way the persons of the Trinity have shared from eternity past love and connection and blessing." Let's just pause here and apply. We use Psalm 23. I bet you've probably never done that as a confession of faith in a church service. I've never done it before. Maybe you have. You've recited it. You may go to it. You may hear it read at memorial services and things like that. But why do we use it as a confession of faith? Because that's really the way David was inspired by the Spirit to write it. What he's saying here is, "The Lord is my shepherd." And because he is, because he knows me and I get to know him, I will never be in want. He'll take me to the right pastures. He'll make me lie down and drink and rest. He'll lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He'll take me into hard places, shadows, valleys, even spaces of death. But he's with me. His rod and staff comfort me. He guides me and protects me and leads me. He'll anoint my head with oil to give me protection from, pests. He'll make my cup overflow. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life till I dwell in his house forever. Let me just ask you, how often do you sort of contemplate your life as a Christian as an abundant life, as an overflowing, rich, utterly blessed life in your good shepherd? I don't think Western Christians are very good at that. We tend to focus on what God isn't doing in our lives. Where is he not? Why is he not showing up here? Why does he not bless me this way or that way? Instead of just realizing the ultimate blessing is Jesus giving you himself in every part of terrain, in every step of the journey. Knowing him. Celebrate him. Delight in him. Our shepherd speaks to us. Our shepherd knows us, and we get to know him. Thirdly, our shepherd is actually the doorway for us as sheep. Jesus pivots his imagery, right? He says, "I am the good shepherd," and now he moves here to say, "I am actually the door for the sheepfold. If you want to come in, it's through me. All other ways are false ways, the ways of the thieves and the robbers. You come in through me. And when you go out through me, and I will lead you." Christ is the gateway for every part of your life. Think about that just real quickly and apply it in a macro sense and in a micro sense. I was an economics major. It's the first time I ever used that in preaching. But here we go. Macro and micro, okay? In the macro sense, okay, is this way. Ultimately, the key choice in your life is, are you coming in through Christ? Have you, as Jesus says elsewhere, entered through the narrow gate? Wide is the road, and many follow a wide gate to destruction, but have you entered through the narrow gate, which is me? See, the macro question is what C.S. Lewis said. The ultimate question that you face in life is, what are you going to do with Jesus? You may want to just make him a great moral teacher. That is absolutely what he is not. He could be a madman. He could be a compulsive liar. He could even be a demon of some kind. You hear the people at the end of this passage processing all of that. Some saying, well, maybe this guy's talking crazy. Maybe he's demon possessed. And others say, no. How could he heal that? What we just saw, a man born blind and have a demon. No. Lewis says, he's not just a good teacher. He's not just a great leader. He could be a compulsive liar or a madman or a demon-possessed person, but I think not. And so all that leaves left is, he's the very Son of God. Come to be the shepherd of God's sheep. What are you going to do with him? I just want to say that for you today. If you're here just sort of around the edges of all this, or here with a friend, or just maybe you've been coming with your family across the years and you've never thought what you really think about this, the central question of life is, who is Jesus and what will you do with him? Will you bow before him as God and Lord? Trust him as your shepherd. But then think about the micro sense. What it means in a micro way that he's the gate, that he's the doorway for us, is every decision you make, every action you make, every word you speak, every feeling you have needs to pass through that gateway of walking together with Jesus, of being defined by him, directed by him. What does Paul tell the Corinthian church? That every thought even is to be taken captive to Christ in obedience to him. So let's just use one little example that's kind of fresh for us, right? What do you do as a Christian with Halloween? Okay? Ooh. What do you do with Halloween? Maybe some decided, I'm not taking part in that at all. That was a decision I made for a long time in walking with Christ as a young dad. We're not having anything to do with it. I used to put a sign up in my house in Auburn, Alabama, and in Austin, Texas, and a sign on the door on Halloween night, we do not celebrate Halloween, we hope in reformation, literally, okay? And we would leave the house, okay? So I made that decision. But I tried to make it going through the gateway of Christ. Maybe you make a different kind of decision, which is kind of more what I think now, that actually Halloween has its roots in Christianity. That it's actually a Christian celebration in its rootedness around All Saints Day, where you are celebrating that Christ conquers over the evil spirits, and you actually get to make fun of the evil spirits when you are celebrating to honor Christ. That's a possibility. I had a friend tell me, I loved his answer, I kind of take part in Halloween. I'm kind of agnostic about anything quote unquote spiritual about it, but it's the day when everyone in my neighborhood is out and I want to go be among the people and just be a witness for Jesus in my presence there and in my conversation. But what you don't want to do, that's going to all be good ways to walk through that gate, and different Christians make different decisions there. But what you don't want to do on Halloween or anything else is just to say, I'm doing it because I do it. I'm doing it because I just want to fit in. I'm doing it because that's what everybody else in the world is doing. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be the world's salt and its light. Everything passes through the gate of Christ. Think about that. Two more real quick. He's a shepherd who speaks. He's a shepherd who knows us and we know him. He's a shepherd who is the doorway for all of life. Fourthly, he's the shepherd who is sacrificial in his leadership for us. What does Jesus say here? I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I do it willingly. I do it with authority from the Father to put down my life and to take it up again. For John, everything is pointing, everything, from the wine in the stone water jars to John the Baptist at the very beginning seeing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everything in John is flowing to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the great glory moment where he is raised up and lifted up to give salvation to the world. You know what we can do as sheep sometimes? And I hear sheep doing this in the churches I've been part of. I can do it sometimes. Man, I'm tired of hearing about the cross. I am tired of hearing about the same old stuff. Why do we come back to the atonement over and over and over again? Because it is the glory of God on fullest display. Because it is, as Isaiah said on God's behalf, the way he's going to comfort you as his people, as the tender lambs he's going to take in his arms. That your sins are paid for, that you receive double for all your iniquities, that by the stripes of another, you are healed. Know this. Revel in the sacrificial love of your good shepherd. I'm always reminded of an article that was published in the Reformed Seminary magazine years and years and years ago about a student who was 25 years old, and he'd been there at seminary, he'd been married 2 years. He was stricken with a terminal cancer, and he died tragically and suddenly. But this student wrote a number of things, and one of those was sort of published in that magazine shortly after his death. And what he said at 25 years old is, when he was asked, how do you find Christ's love right now? And he said, I don't find Christ's love by looking at my cancer. I find Christ's love by looking at his cross. And that he has laid down his life for me there. And if he has done that for me there, he will freely, together with that wondrous love, give me all things that I need in all times and in all places. The sacrificial love of your good shepherd is what proves to you that you can trust him in the hardest places of your lives. That proves to you that God's love will reach you even there. That the good shepherd is even uniquely making himself known to you there as the one who lays down his life for you, his sheep. He is a shepherd who speaks, who is known, who is the door for all of life, who sacrifices his life for ours, and lastly, who unites all the sheep. All the sheep come together around his voice, called by his voice, together. One of our staff persons sent an article to the staff just over this weekend by Robert Kim at Covenant Seminary, who leads the church planting track there. And Robert wrote a piece on why tribalism within the church is so devastating. Why defining yourself by your denominational group or your particular strand within your denominational group or your particular little group within your strand within your denominational group, right, can be so devastating. It distorts and almost just mutes the witness of a united body in Jesus. It silos you off from other Christians who have beautiful stories to tell you of the Good Shepherd's grace in their lives, beautiful practices that you may lack in your part of the church. There's just no room for pride in our part of the church. You know, I always tell this little story, in my early 20s, so basically 40 years ago, I felt compelled to leave the Southern Baptist Church, the church of my grandfather and my parents, and join the Presbyterian Church in America. And I just felt compelled to do that. And I did for theological reasons. I did for church governance reasons. I did for world and life view reasons, cultural engagement reasons, all those things. But what I really felt more than anything was I felt like the Southern Baptist Church in that time was so proud, and I wanted to run away from that. You know what I say 40 years later? The PCA is just as proud with far less reasons to be so. And I'm one of the proud ones. We have to put that off and put on our union with all the other sheep through the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd and live as one and celebrate that. All Saints is about the unity of the body of Christ now and across the ages. Let's celebrate that and hope in that and live that. Because what flows out of that, flows out of all of this, but particularly that unity, is we all get to go out together in various ways with our Good Shepherd leading us out, with Him putting us in other places, other pastures, other sheepfolds, as it were, so He can call others who are not yet of the sheepfold. Obviously, originally, that was Gentiles. Most of us fit in Jesus saying, I've got other sheep to call who are not of this sheepfold. But now applying this now, it's as Jew and Gentile are one in the church in this era, right? It's just, where does the Savior, the Shepherd Savior, want to send you through your words, through your deeds, through your way of life to be a part of His voice going forward for sheep that haven't been called yet as you are united to Him and other members of His body? This is our privilege. This is our joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we so thank You for the good news we have received here today through this gospel of You being our Good Shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ, and we being Your sheep. May this be pressed down into us. May we even eat at this table shortly the meal of Your sacrificing for us, O Good Shepherd. Feed us as Your sheep. Take us by the quiet waters of Your blood spilled for us. Satisfy us deeply and renew us. May we be sheep that celebrate an abundant life that You give us, Jesus, united together in life, in worship, and witness. We pray in Your name. Amen.